In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When the paralytic was brought to our Lord, he looked into his heart, into his soul. He knew what sins the man had committed, and he also knew that the man was repentant of those sins. And so, without having the man recount his sins to him, our Lord simply forgives him. Every validly ordained priest has been given the power to forgive sins as well. However, not necessarily the power to read the hearts and minds of men. There have been a few exceptions. St. John Vianney, of course, St. John Bosco, a saint that's relatively little known, St. Leopold Mandich, and of course, St. Padre Pio. On one occasion, one of St. John Bosco's boys was going to go to confession, but he didn't want to go to St. John Bosco because he was kind of embarrassed. So he was on his way to town, and he ran into St. John Bosco. And St. John Bosco asked him, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to town for confession." And St. John Bosco said, "Very good. And don't forget to tell the priest that you did this, and you did that, and you did this." St. Leopold Mandich, much less known. He was a Croatian, but he spent most of his religious life in Italy. He was a Capuchin priest, as was St. Padre Pio. He died in the 1940s, so not all that long ago. He also was given this particular gift. On one occasion, a man came to him for confession. That hadn't been a confession for a very long time. And he had a long list of sins. And St. Leopold said to him, "That's okay. I know what your sins are. I know you're sorry. Say your act of contrition. I'll give you the absolution." And the man was really taken aback. And he said, no, Father, I have to tell my sins." And so St. Leopold said, "Well, this is what you were going to tell." And then he went down the man's list of sins. And he even included some that the man had forgotten. St. Padre Pio, of course, could do similar sorts of things. When people would forget a sin, he would remind them of it. But if he knew that they really weren't repentant, he would put off their absolution until a later time when they would come back with the repentance necessary. So just a reminder that it's not sufficient for us to simply tell our sins in confession. But we have to be truly sorry for those sins. We have to have what we call a firm purpose of amendment. With the help of God's grace, we're really going to do our best to not sin again. So a good practice is when we examine our conscience before we go to confession, is just to ask ourselves, what can I do to better avoid these temptations or not give in to these temptations? Is there something that I need to get rid of, get out of my life? Is there some place that I really shouldn't go? Is there a relationship that I need to cut off, or at least I need to change? And if the temptation really can't be avoided, sometimes temptations can't be avoided, then what do I have to do so that I can better resist this temptation, not give in to this temptation? Do I need to step up my prayer life? Should I go to confession more often? Should I practice self-mortification? Or all of the above. So just as our Lord knew the thoughts of the paralytic, he also knew the thoughts of the scribes who were sitting around and how they were thinking to themselves, "This man blasphemes. Only God can forgive sin." And of course, our Lord was God. And our Lord, again seeing their thoughts, knowing their souls, says to them, "Why do you harbor such evil thoughts?" So our Lord's ability to read their thoughts was just one more proof that he was God, God incarnate. Still didn't convince the scribes, just as his many miracles didn't convince them. As a matter of fact, it seemed like every time that our Lord gave them some greater proof, their hearts became even more hardened than they were before. And it wasn't just the scribes and the Pharisees whose hearts became increasingly hardened, but also one of our Lord's apostles, Judas. So Judas knew very well that our Lord could read hearts. Which makes it all the more amazing that he would go through with his plan to betray our Lord, because he knew that our Lord knew that he was going to betray him. And if he needed any final proof of that, it was at the Last Supper when our Lord says, "One of you will betray me." And still, Judas goes out and does what he plans to do. So before we marvel too much at the hardness of heart of the scribes, the Pharisees, Judas, we might just examine our own consciences. we know that God knows our thoughts. We might as well be shouting our thoughts to him. So well does he know them. And yet we still, at times anyway, consciously entertain thoughts that we know are displeasing to God. Sinful thoughts. Thoughts that we would be embarrassed if anyone else knew what we were thinking. There are some people who are of the opinion that they can't sin by thinking, "I haven't done anything, so I'm good." No, we can sin just in our thoughts. If we very consciously, we very willingly entertain those thoughts, they can be of a venially sinful nature, and they can even be of a mortally sinful nature. Thoughts of hatred, unjustified anger, revenge, envy, pride, vanity, lust. We sin in thought when we rashly judge others, we despise others. We can overly occupy our minds with the things of this world, food, drink, obtaining material things. Simply because thoughts enter our minds, no matter what those thoughts may be, doesn't mean that we've sinned. It simply means that we're being tempted. And sometimes thoughts, temptations, can rattle around a while before we actually wake up to the fact that we are being tempted. St. Teresa of Avila called the imagination the loco de la casa, as the crazy one in the house. It's really hard for us to control our thoughts at times. But it's only when we become consciously aware of what we're thinking, that's the moment that we would make a moral choice. And so then, if I say, "I know this is not a good thought," or "I know it's not leading me in the right direction, so I'm going to do my best just to put it aside," then I haven't sinned at all. I've actually done something good. I've grown in grace. I've grown in virtue. On the other hand, if I very consciously, very willingly continue to dwell upon that thought, then I have sinned. No matter how strong or how persistent a particular temptation may be, if we're persistent in our resistance to it, we don't want it, we're doing our best not to give in to it, then again, we're not sinning. There's a famous story of St. Catherine of Siena, who on one occasion was strongly tempted all night long. She couldn't sleep. And the next morning, our Lord appeared to her, and she complained to our Lord, and she said, "Why didn't you help me get rid of those temptations?" And our Lord asked her, "Well, did you give in to them?" And she said, "No, Lord, you know I'd rather die than to give in to those temptations." And our Lord replied, "Well, know that I was there in your heart. I was the one who was helping you to be strong, to not give in to those temptations." People sometimes allow themselves to become upset, or they lose their peace because of certain thoughts that they really have no control over, or very little control over. The best way to deal with thoughts that are of a tempting nature is always good to say a little prayer, at least invoke the holy names of our Lord or Blessed Mother, or any other prayer that you might find useful or helpful, and then just try to think of something else. Because if we concentrate on the thought, we concentrate on the temptation, and we tell it to go away, it's not going to go away because we're concentrating on it. So we start concentrating on something else, then it simply evaporates, disappears. By the same token, in order to limit temptation as much as possible when it comes to thought, we want to avoid temptation. So we have to be very careful what we allow into our minds, into our hearts. In computer ease, we say garbage in, garbage out. So if you don't program the computer correctly, no surprise that what comes out of it isn't going to be so very good. And so too for you and me, if we allow all sorts of evil things, we expose ourselves to all sorts of evil things, then no surprise then that we're going to have all sorts of temptations. There's an old saying that no one becomes bad overnight. That is, someone who's sincerely trying to live a good life, he doesn't just wake up someday and say, you know, I think I'm going to start being bad. No, it's a gradual process. And it always starts in the mind. It always starts with our thoughts. And then there are other thoughts which in and of themselves are not sinful. However, they pose real obstacles to our growth in the spiritual life, and they can lead to thoughts that are sinful. So in this category, we would include frequent or prolonged daydreaming. A little bit of daydreaming might not be bad, but when it's frequent, prolonged, then again it can become a real obstacle to doing what we're supposed to be doing, because we're thinking of other things. An example is the fictional character Walter Mitty. For those of you who don't know who Walter Mitty is, he was a very average, very normal sort of guy. But he would spend his time, whenever he could, daydreaming, thinking about great things. And of course, he was always the hero. And then something would wake him up suddenly to the reality. Other thoughts that in and of themselves are not sinful, but again are real obstacles to our spiritual growth, are worrisome thoughts. So, for example, we might worry about the past. We could just remind ourselves that we can't change the past, but we can entrust the past to the mercy of God. And for God, time is no obstacle. God can draw good even from the past. God can draw good even from our sins when we're truly repentant of them, if we give Him that opportunity. We might worry about the present, in which case it would be good to remind ourselves of our Lord's words. Fear is useless. Worry is a kind of fear. Fear is useless. What is needed is trust. We need to trust. Trust in God. Good God, whose providence is always at work in our lives from moment to moment. All that He asks of us is do our best. Leave the results up to Him. And finally, we could worry about the future. Again, our Lord tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Once again, entrust yourself to divine providence. Many of the things that we worry about never materialize. They never happen. And those things that do happen, well, the reason why we sometimes worry about them today or fear them is because we don't have the grace to deal with them. And the reason why we don't have the grace to deal with them is because we don't need the grace to deal with them right now. And when the time comes, God will give us the grace to deal with them. Again, as long as we're sincerely trying to be faithful to Him. Then there are discouraging thoughts. Well, we can't help but feel discouragement at times. Even the saints felt discouragement. But we don't have to give in to discouragement. It's a very dangerous spiritual state, the state of discouragement. Because when we give in to discouragement, in effect we're saying, I give up, I throw in the towel, then we open ourselves up to any and every temptation. How happy the devil is when he finds someone in that particular state, because he knows he's going to be easy pickings. One of the best mortifications that we can practice, and of course we're all obliged to practice mortification to one degree or another, is what we call interior mortification. That is the mortification of the mind. So not just allowing our mind to dwell on this or that, but trying to focus our mind on what it is that God wants us to focus upon, applying our minds to the task at hand, whatever that task may be. St. Paul, writing to the Philippians, tells us what we should think about, what we should try to focus our minds upon. He says, brethren, This is what you should focus your minds upon. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, and God's peace will be with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.